Please turn with me in your Bible then to Colossians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, as we continue our verse-by-verse study in this epistle, Pauline epistle. Colossians 4, verses 9 through 11, reading from God's holy word. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that would be the prayer of each one of us this Lord's Day as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a saint? Biblically, saint is hagios in the Greek. It means sanctified, dedicated, consecrated, a holy one. A saint is set apart by the Holy Spirit and called by Jesus Christ to himself. Every true born-again believer is a saint. Let me repeat that. Every true born-again believer is a saint, a member of the invisible church. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Romans 1:7, to all and are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Falsely, Roman Catholics say only a few select professing Christians are to be called saints. Posthumously, that means after death, if witnesses go before a Catholic council and certify that the dead person did two miracles in their lifetime, then that person can be canonized, venerated as a saint. It's only then those few that are deemed saints. Biblically, we as saints are to evidence 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he who is called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We as holy ones are to swim against the stream of the ungodly, the unholy world all around us. And Tozer says a definition of the world is those who are unbelievers, the unregenerates. Question: are we at Grace Baptist peculiar people? Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto himself his own special people, or as the King James says, his peculiar people, zealous of good works. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. G. Campbell Morgan says, the church does the most for the world when the church looks least like the world. Today, the church growth movement emphasizes the professing church needs to look like the world to make the world like us to reach the world for Christ. Friends, that's just the opposite of the Bible. In Acts 2:42 to 47 and Acts 5:1 through 14. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In Acts 5, it cites the first sin that was in that early church, which was the sin of lying. Ananias and Sapphira lied. They were taken out. They dead of the church meeting place. And it says there in Acts 5 that great fear came upon all the congregation and all the others so that the unbelievers would not dare join themselves to them. And as a result of that was what? God multiplied the church, men and women. The church grew mightily. Our context here in Colossians is Paul encouraged the Colossian believers to stand against the false ideologies of the world, such as Gnosticism, legalism, and asceticism. that were infiltrating and threatening the church in chapter 2, verses 15 to 23. Paul ended the body of his letter in chapter 4, 1 through 6. And now he's in the conclusion here in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Paul shows his pastoral concern for the Colossian believers by sending 8 of his co-workers to them with a dual purpose. 1, to encourage them in their faith, and 2, to inform them of his circumstances here in chapter 4, verse 9. Paul teaches us not to be lone rangers in ministry. I encourage you this week in your devotion time to read 1 Corinthians 12. The church there is likened to our physical body. We are arms, legs, eyes, ears, etc. We'd look pretty weird if we were all eyes or all legs, wouldn't we? 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as it pleases him. Other than a brief time in Athens, Paul always shared his leadership and ministry with other faithful saints. Even as he wrote the Colossian letter from prison in Rome, he had faithful co-workers who were willing to pay the price to associate with him, such as Onesimus, Tychicus, Aristarchus, and Justus, just to name a few. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Voice of Martyrs, the pastor was in a Romanian prison for 14 years, 12 of them in solitary confinement, says this: a man really believes not what he recites in his creed, but only those things he's willing to die for. In chapter 4 here, verses 10 through 14, Paul's purposes are to let the Colossian believers know that Paul's co-workers also have concern for them, and to motivate the Colossian believers to move toward beliefs he has emphasized in his letter to them. 1 Corinthians 1:2 again. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Saints are sinners saved by grace. Consider the Corinthian church. When you read the first epistle of the Corinthians and second, all it is a list of their sins and Paul writing to them to deal with them. And yet, they are saints, sinners saved by grace. Though saints, we still sin. I think of Philippians 4, 2 and 3, Yodi and Syntyche, two women in the body there at Philippi, the church at Philippi, and they were quarreling in that. And Paul is writing, it needs to be resolved, needs to be resolved. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Luther said, until we're glorified, until we see Jesus face to face and we have no sin, we are sinners and saints simultaneously. May the Holy Spirit use our Bible text today, Paul's mention here of 3 of his fellow co-workers, to convict us of our God-given responsibility as saints before God, our fellow saints, the church, the body of Christ, and before a watching world. A little boy was accustomed to attending a church with stained glass windows. He saw the windows contain pictures of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul. One day he was asked, "What is a saint?" He replied, "A saint is a person the light shines through." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Follow along at the bulletin at the outline provided as we look at the sermon title today, Are We Saints in Life and Lip? The first point is a saint is a faithful brother. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Who was Onesimus? Onesimus was a man with a sinful past who fled from his master Philemon to Rome, 1,000 miles away, where a lot of runaway slaves went to hide. Friends, like Jonah in the Old Testament, you can run from the hound of heaven, God, but you can't hide. Psalm 33:13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Onesimus heard the gospel and was saved. When you come to saving faith in Christ, the past is no longer an issue. Paul describes Onesimus as the faithful and beloved brother. Agapeton adelphon. In Scripture, agapeton always refers to a true believer in Jesus Christ. Lightfoot says this, Onesimus is thus commended to them as no more a slave but a brother, no more dishonest and faithless but trustworthy, no more as object of contempt but of love. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away, behold, all things are becoming new. Galatians 3:28, for in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Onesimus, friends, is a testimony to the power of God to transform life. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Onesimus was now a member of the church, and Paul called him a minister on the par with Tychicus. He was entrusted along with Tychicus to carry Paul's letters to the churches of Colossians, Ephesians, and to Philemon, and to inform the Colossians about Paul's circumstances. Friend, are you in sin and running away from accountability? It's only by submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins through his shed blood on the cross that you can get a new life, a clean slate, and good standing with God and men. Howard Hendricks says, he used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, becoming a Christian, a saint, is not getting a new start in life. It's getting a new life to start with. In his autobiography, Confessions, Augustine told this of a situation that arose after his conversion. One day, while walking down the street, he saw his former mistress. She also saw him. Augustus turned and he began to walk away. But the woman with whom he'd lived for so many years tried to catch up with him. Augustine, she called, it is I. Augustus, breaking into a run, replied as he broke into that run, yes, but it is not I. He reckoned himself a new man in Christ. Moody says the Bible was given not for our information, but for our transformation. Are we saints in life and lip? The first point was a saint is a faithful brother. A second point is a saint is a faithful prisoner, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus was a Jewish believer. He was a native of Thessalonica, Acts chapter 20, verse 4 and 27:2. He was seized by the rioting mob in Ephesus during Paul's three-year ministry there in Acts chapter 19, 29, and he was with Paul on his return voyage to Jerusalem, Acts 20, verse 4, and on his voyage to Rome, Acts 27, verse 4. It is believed that he stayed with Paul during his entire imprisonment in Rome. Scholars disagree as to what Paul means here in verse 10 by fellow prisoner. One view says that he shared Paul's imprisonment with him, and the second view says his close relations with Paul caused suspicion among the Roman authorities and led to a temporary imprisonment. That's probably the more likely occurrence. It was a temporary imprisonment because of his identification with Paul. For those of us here at church who have seen the movie Ben-Hur, you remember that after he was falsely imprisoned, his steward went to the praetorium there to inquire of the Roman authorities about his master, Ben-Hur. What was the result? The steward was thrown in prison also. It was a temporary imprisonment, but he was not released until his health was totally broken. Aristarchus here illustrates Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus constitutes the true friend. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. John 15, verses 12 through 15. John 15, verses 12 through 15. Jesus speaking. John 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Hebrews 13:5 says, Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Friend, do you have an Aristarchus as a friend? Do you have Jesus as your friend, your Savior and Lord? And if he is your friend, he is with you through the whatsoevers of life. You are never alone. Psalm 23:4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord's work could not be done without people like an Aristarchus. They are people who reside in the shadows, humbly doing the Lord's work for the Lord's glory. These people are unknown to men, but they are known to God, and one day they will hear from their Lord and Savior, Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. At the end of verse 10, getting back to Colossians chapter 4, it says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark is the human writer of the gospel according to Mark, but remember that what he is writing is the account, the remembrances of the apostle Peter, who was imprisoned in Rome under Nero at that time. Because of the quarrel that he had at the beginning of his ministry, you remember on the first missionary journey when Paul went with Barnabas, they took Barnabas' cousin Mark with them. But what happened was during that missionary journey, Mark deserted them. Acts 13:5-13, and because of that, in Acts 15:37-41, there arose a great quarrel between Barnabas and Paul when they were going to embark on the second missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him. Paul refused, so they ended up splitting, going their own ways. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas on his second missionary journey. But Mark is probably mentioned here as the cousin of Barnabas because Barnabas probably had good relations with the Colossian church. So if they remembered the history on Mark, they'd overlook that because of the good relations with Barnabas. But now, Mark was a changed man through Peter's ministry to him. Peter was no stranger to failure. We all remember the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth and how he denied his Lord and Savior three times before the rooster crowed. But he was reinstated by Jesus later in the Sea of Galilee to his apostleship. And because of that, we have the first and second epistles of Peter, and we can thank God for that. Failure in ministry, friends, does not mean no further ministry. To fail at one time or another is human. What Charles Kettering once says applies to failure. No one ever stubs his toe standing still. Jesus is the only person who ever walked this earth who never failed. We love to sing at Grace Baptist the song, Jesus Never Fails. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Mark became one of Paul's most useful co-workers. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Paul told the Corinthian believers to obey their instructions if Mark came to them. Scholars are uncertain what is meant by their. Does that mean Paul's instructions? Does it mean Peter's? Does it mean Barnabas's? Does it mean a combination or all three? Mark illustrates, friends, that through forgiveness in Jesus, there is a second chance. There is a second chance. We need to make the poet's lines our prayer. Take all the failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, then, Savior, for thine own dear sake, make them show forth thy praise. Are we saints in life and limb? First point, a saint is a faithful brother. Second point, a saint is a faithful prisoner. And the third point, a saint is a faithful worker. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, they are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. The beginning of that verse, Matthew 1:21 says, they will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a transliteration of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Yahweh or Lord is salvation. The Latin surname is Justice, which means righteous. The end there of verse 11, it means that Aristarchus and Justice are described as of the circumcision. They are converts from Judaism. The word only marks these two men as the only Jewish Christians in Rome who were active fellow workers with Paul. Most of Paul's fellow Jews rejected and actively opposed his message. 2 Corinthians 11:26. In 2 Corinthians 11:22-27, Paul lists all the sufferings he went through. And in verse 26, it says this, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. His own countrymen were actively opposed many times to the Apostle Paul and his message. Even those who apparently believed lacked commitment. Acts 28:24. All we can say to that is nothing new under the sun. James Montgomery Boyce died in 2000. When he was alive, he disagreed strongly with Charles Ryrie, who at that time taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. And Charles Ryrie said the message of faith only and the message of faith and commitment both cannot be the gospel. And James Montgomery Boyce opposed him strongly. He said, you cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without being committed to him from the very start as both Lord and Savior. And to that we say, amen. The Jews that rejected Paul and his message grieved him deeply. In Romans 9:1-5, it says this, I tell you, Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul mentioned here Onesimus, Aristarchus, and Justice as steadfast in their allegiance and commitment. At the end of verse 11, it says that they were a comfort to him, a paragioria, a solace, alleviation, an encouragement to Paul. They were medicine to him in his imprisonment. Friends, a non-working, non-committed saint is an oxymoron, a contradiction. James 1:22, be doers in the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in Psalm 40, verses 4 through 6, John Calvin says that's the way of salvation. My ears you have opened. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Too many professing saints today are like Talkative in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christians said of him, talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is indeed in the heart. The end of the world is compared to a harvest, and men at harvest regard nothing but fruit. Talkative was denied entrance into the celestial city, into heaven. Are we saints in life and lip? 3 points this morning. A saint is a faithful brother, a saint is a fellow prisoner, and a saint is a fellow worker. In James Montgomery Boyce's book, Christ's Call to Discipleship, he mentions five elements of a true disciple, a follower or saint. Five elements of a true disciple, a follower or saint. Number one, obedience. Number two, repentance. Number three, submission. Number four, commitment. And number five, perseverance. Friends, all five of these elements characterize the lives of Onesimus, Aristarchus, and Justus. Paul commended each of the men to us as examples to follow. The question is, does your life evidence these five elements? The Christian life is for saints, not sissies. They only will receive Jesus' commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:21. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul's conclusion here to the epistle to the Colossians. I thank you for these examples, dear Heavenly Father. Precept begins, example accomplishes. We all need mentors, we all need heroes, we all need examples to follow, dear Heavenly Father. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones says, next to the Bible, read Christian biographies. They are most helpful to us in our Christian walk to see how others have lived a sanctified, saintly life, dear Heavenly Father. The ups and the downs, the falls and the rising again, the progressing in holiness and Christ-likeness. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, by your Spirit filling us, that we would indeed progress in our sainthood. We know ultimately, dear Heavenly Father, what you begin, you'll complete in us. But the doctrine of concurrence states that each one of us has responsibility each day on what we know, what we learn, what we do, dear Heavenly Father, that we are to give evidence, as Onesimus, Aristarchus, and Justus did, that we indeed are true followers of Jesus. And in being a true follower of Jesus, dear Heavenly Father, may we be ambassadors for Christ, living epistles for him, attractive epistles, dear Heavenly Father, that call others by your Spirit to saving faith in Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.